But both say, I prepared a different shiur today on Parshas Vayetze than the one we're going to learn now. But when I saw this mimer of Rav Chaim Shmulevitz and what I've been going through and all of Klal Yisrael have been going through in the last week and change, I just felt emotionally, this is what I want to learn. And he calls it Gamzu L'Tova, which is based, of course, on the Gemara in Tainis about Nochum. Nochum was a person who suffered tremendously during his life, and yet his response to suffering was always Gamzu L'Tova. He was a great Baal Maimon, Baal Emunah. And the first comment of Rav Chaim Shmulevitz is a very cute one. I thought this was an insight. He says, why does the Gemara call him Rebbe Nochum? His name never appears as Rebbe Nochum, which is common for the Tanoim, but it's always Nochum Gamzu. And he says that apparently the title Gamzu is more important than the title Rebbe. You can call someone a Rebbe and that's a great thing, he's a rabbi. We love rabbis, you know, I know a few. But nevertheless, it's an even greater appellation if you talk and describe a person as Gamzu, because it means he accepts everything that God dishes out with tremendous faith. And the truth is, I have to tell you, in what happened recently, my sister turns to me and she says, how did God let it happen? And it's a natural response. I'm not blaming her. But, you know, I'd love to share with her this mimer if she has the time. I mean, she's a pretty busy woman. And he says the following, that the Baal HaTosfos and the Baal HaTurim, they are worried, they are concerned about one thing, that you don't find in the Parshas of Torah, you only find it here in Parshas Vayetze. It's a Parshas Stuma. And Stuma to the extreme. You know, sometimes you find a Psucha here, you know, where there's a space in the Torah, and sometimes you find the Stuma where the Mesoras tells me that it's an end of one Parshas, the beginning of another, even though there's no empty space in the Torah. But in the case of Vayetze, you have nothing. Ein bo lo Psucha v'lo Stuma.
What do you mean? I don't understand what he wants.
In other words, he's saying that if you look into a Sefer Torah, yeah, or you could even take out a Chumash and you'll see it, because you know they add the Pei and the Samach.
No Pei and Samach.
There's nothing by Yetze. It's like one continuum. Why didn't the Torah chop up by Yetze into different parts like it does in every parasha? And you'll ask me, so who cares? He says, no. The Gemara puts a tremendous amount of significance on these separations, on these pauses or interruptions, because the Chazal say that when Moshe Rabbeinu was writing the Torah, it gave him a chance to contemplate what he was writing. That's called a Hefsek ben Parsha l'Parsha. And the Gemara says that Nitnu Hafsakos HaParshios, is on the bottom of your first page, L'Moshe Rabbeinu Kedei L'Hizbonein ben Parsha l'Parsha. And here we find that Yaakov Avinu is running away from his brother, and there's many different parts to Parshas Vayetze. You know, we're going to have a whole story about his coming to Beis Lavan and his marrying Leah first and then Rachel, and then when he... I mean, there's so many different episodes in Parshas Vayetze. Why is it that Moshe Rabbeinu was not even granted a couple of seconds of a break to think about the parasha, let it sink in? You know, we just learned the Sugya in Brachas where we spoke about how Torah is alevavkan. It's got to sink into your heart. So according to one approach, Reb Chaim is going to come up with his own approach. The answer to this is the Torah wants to indicate Seter and Chashoy. He says that that Yaakov Avinu is running away from Esav and everything is sort of like hidden and concealed. He says that might explain the beginning of the parasha, Vayetze Yaakov Be'er Sheva. But it doesn't really explain and justify that the entire parsha is a parsha stuma v'tzarech im. That's how he leaves it as a question. And now he's going to give a whole presentation, and then at the end of the presentation, swing back and answer this question. So let's turn to page Nun Dalet, if you have. What do you have to do here? You just flip this page, right? It's on the back?
No. It's over here.
Okay, good. See, Avi has to give us a direction because I messed up on this and he fixed me up. I don't know what I pressed on the thing, but anyway. Okay. So we're going to start with the Pasuk in Yeshayahu HaNavi. The Pasuk says that Yaakov was asking something. He was making a comment. And the response to that comment, according to the way Yeshayahu presents it, is Nistara Darkei Hashem. So the Gemara Bava Metzia on Daf Sadi Aleph tries to analyze this. I'm sorry, my mistake. It's not a Gemara Bava Metzia at all. It's a Medrash in Breishis Rabba. I thought it was Gemara Bava Metzia. May Olam Lo Omar Yaakov Dover Batel Elakan. Very harsh language that Yaakov never said anything that was completely excluded and disqualified except for this one case that Yeshayahu records. And basically, Yaakov Avinu was overwhelmed by the death, in quotation marks, of his son Yosef, and he couldn't find any justification for it. It was such a tragedy and such a catastrophe. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God says to him, okay, Nistara Darkei, you don't know, it's concealed, you don't know what my plan is, what my scheme is. Ani Osek Lahamlich Es Bino, don't you realize? Again, and how could Yaakov possibly know this, but if Baal Amunah is called upon to reach this level of Amunah, that what I'm doing here is I am creating a sequence of events, a whole Chagadya, which ultimately will lead to Yosef being crowned as the king of Egypt, as the viceroy of Egypt. And you're saying, Lama Heriosimli, why this terrible thing had to? Hadod, see, that's what the Pasuk says, Lama Tomer Yaakov. Yaakov, why are you raising your voice? Why are you pushing for a very harsh question here?
Hadod Yomar.
And that's what Hashem said in this pasuk in Yeshayahu Navi. Lama Somar Yaakov Nistra Darche Me'Hashem. It means that Yaakov Avinu looked, says Reb Chaim, at a very specific event in isolation, and at the face of it, it was Ra Gidola. It was a terrible catastrophe for Yaakov. However, that's not how we judge events. We can't look at the events in isolation as a prat, but rather we have to know that they belong to a cheshbon kloli, to some sort of greater whole and greater picture. And we have to be able to understand that every detail has to be appreciated in the light of the greater picture. We don't always see the greater picture. In fact, we rarely see the greater picture. Here too, there was a cheshbon here. There was a much greater picture. And ultimately Yosef was being brought down to Mitzrayim through the entire process of Mechiras Yosef in order to provide sustenance for the entire civilized world and for the children of Yaakov as well. But that's not something that Yaakov was aware of. So that Yaakov focused on the prat. Chazal tells us that Yaakov Avinu was never consoled during all those 22 years. He couldn't accept Tanchumen.
And that's because he knew that it couldn't be.
Right, there are different interpretations. But one interpretation could be based on this Reb Chaim, I think, mm-hmm. Lefi Anius Daiti, mm-hmm. that he was asking Lama Ariosam, why this terrible evil? And as long as he was hocking that this was evil and he wasn't willing to see the greater picture, which again, I'm not judging, but Chazal are very harsh here, and the Pasuk in Yeshayahu indicates it, is that Yaakov was deficient, if you will, and pardon the word, he fell short. And he saw the prat without seeing the klal. And this, says Reb Chaim, is what the Gaon Mivilna meant in a very cryptic phrase in his famous letter to his children, which he left as a legacy. He says, "Lemachar tivke me'asher hayom tisachek," which literally it doesn't even translate. It says, "Tomorrow you will cry and today you will laugh." What's it all about? Says Reb Chaim, what the Gra was trying to convey is that a man has in his life an asan, a terrible catastrophe. And he relates to it, he responds to it as an individual moment in his life. What's it called in English when you have a, like a reel? What's each keta called in English? Does anybody know the word for it? You know, you have like a
serial.
Right, but what's each little piece? How would you call that?
There's
a frame. Right, exactly. That's the word I need. Thanks, Joe. There's a frame. And when man relates to the frame, then he's crying. He only sees in front of his eyes evil and catastrophe. Be oath, but in truth, that's what the Gaon wanted to convey, that there's schok here, there's room for laughter. Why? Laughter meaning happiness, because Eina Mikra Eliyachulia Ktana. It's only one little vertebrae in the spine. It's one little frame in an entire film. Mimarechet Klalit Gdola. We don't see the whole system. What we see in front of our eyes is just disaster, is tragedy. You know, I'm always reminded of the story they say, or the anecdote, and not the story, but the idiom that they say, that a man once had a beautiful white kerchief and some ink spilled on it. And he was thinking of throwing it out. You know, what's it worth with a big blotch of an ink blot? So instead, he took it to an artist. And the artist took that ink blot and made a beautiful surah out of it, a beautiful shape, and it became a work of art. So when you look at the black ink, you know, you get depressed. You see terrible tragedy in front of your eyes. And today, you know, with all the modern technology, they mama show it to you in front of your eyes. And you can't integrate it into your philosophy of life.
The saying goes, when Hashem gives you lemons, make lemonade. That's the same idea as this artist with the ink blot.
Correct. He says, this is what it means that Nachum is called the Gamzu L'Tova person, because the greatness of Nachum is that he sees that things, incidents in his life that befall him are part, he believes it's part of a greater whole. There's a cheshbon. Gamzu, the word zu, means the individual zu, the incident. L'Tova refers to the cheshbon, to the calculation. It's part, this zu is part of a greater whole, which is L'Tova. And therefore the Pasuk says in Tehillim, Mishpatei Hashem Emes, Tzadku Yachtov, we recite this every Shabbos. It means there's Emes here, there's truth. But Tzadku Yachtov. Yachtov means only if you connect. It's like, remember we used to play the game Dado? You know, you have to connect the dots, right? So that's the Yachtov here. Only when you connect the dots is then Nira, we can appreciate the Tzidkas Hashem, the justice of God. You know, you see in front of your eyes what absolutely looks the opposite of justice. How can a man who's so holy, who's so dedicated to Hashem, who to his Talmidim, to his Torah, and he's wrapped up in talis and tefillin and be killed brutally? How could it be? Where's the Tzidkas Hashem Mishpata? My Rebbe used to always say there's only one day in the year, in the Jewish calendar year, that we're allowed to ask the question, how could it be? And that's Tisha. There's a special matir, used to say. And the matir requires reading Eicha. Eicha means, how could it happen? And the answer to the Eicha is Tzadku Yachtov, that we saw here. It's that you are righteous God and we fall short.
Well, Eicha tells you what the Yidden did to deserve it. That's a question and an answer.
Eicha, the Rav understood Eicha as being the question that we can't ask the whole year. Eicha means how could it be? We can't decide.
Why can't you ask it the rest of the year?
Because our faith has to be so strong that we're not allowed to even raise that question. We have to just take the Yamunah, this Tisha B'Av, because it's the day of Peronios, is the day in which we finally get the right to ask Hashem, how could it be? In the next paragraph, he tells us about Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva is the student, the disciple of Nachum Ish Gamzu, and Rabbi Akiva follows in the path of his Rebbe. The Gemara tells us in Brachos, this is a story we all know since we were children, we tell it over to our children. They all have these little coloring books, you know, with this story in it. That Rabbi Akiva used to say, Kolman Diomed Rachmana Litava Ovid, and what was the story? He was on the road and he came to a certain place and he couldn't find a place to stay, a lodging. So he went outside and he actually camped out in the fields. It was a very dangerous kind of situation. And it was horrendous. And yet, Kolman Diomed Rachmana Litava. He says, I gotta go out there to the Sada, and Hashem has a plan here. What did he take with him? He had three things with him. He had a tarnagoles, a chamra, and a shraga. He had his chicken, he had his donkey, and he had his candle.
To learn.
The wind came and blew out his candle. He's now in pitch black. And a fox came and ate up his tarnagoles. So he's got no food to eat.
I thought it was to wake him up in the morning to daven.
Right, right.
A rooster will wake him up.
Right, to wake him up in the morning, right. Asa Aryeh, and now the lion comes and eats up his chamor. Amar, he declares, Kol Mandi Omer Rachmana L'Tav, of what happened at night. The Geisa came, you know, this whole Marah, you know, the Crusaders came through the town, and they took all the Jews into captivity. Amar Lahu. So Rashi explains what Rabbi Akiva said when he found out about this. He says that Kol Masha Osa Kosh Baruch Hu Tova, says Rashi, had I had the Ner Doluk, then they would have found me out. Had I had the Chamor, he would have neighed, and they would have discovered me. Had I had the Tarnagoles, he would have also let out his cock-a-doodle-doo. And what saved me? The fact that Hashem brought about the destruction of all these three great things that he had. And Rav Chaim Shlomitz gets very dramatic and he says, Manora, let's describe the situation of Rav Akiva at that moment. He's got to sleep in the Sada outside the city, their place, a place where there are lions, you know, and foxes and all sorts of coyotes and who knows this. And it's total darkness. He's got, he loses his tarnagolet, you know, that was meant, as he said, Avi, so well, to wake him up. He loses his chamor, that's going to take him from one place to the other. He has no life. And then, kol man yavod rachmana l'tamav. And therefore, Rabbi Akiva was zochah. And we don't usually have this merit, but because of Rabbi Akiva's great faith, God rewarded him and revealed to him the cheshben akloli, the yachtov, as we said before. The tziruf, the integration of all the little details, all the little iruim that each one in of itself seemed so terrible, how great it was all part of a miraculous divine plan. And together, it was an entire plan to save the life of Rabbi Akiva. And therefore says Rabbi Chaim, that if we take a look at the pasuk in Tehillim, and this you'll see on page Nun Hey if you have it. Yep. The pasuk describes Lechu v'niru miflos alukim nora alila alveyon. There's a very strange word here in this pasuk called alila. Alila usually means a cause, but it also means an excuse. You know, something happens and you need an alila, you have to find an excuse for it. He says that according to the Tanchuma, what this pasuk is trying to convey with this word alila and the concept of miflos elokim is that God brings about an ultimate goal, the ultimate, you know, destiny through alila, through different things that happen along the way.
Alila is an event?
Alila is an event, but it's really also an excuse. Let's see the paragraph and we'll try to sharpen up our definition of the word alila.
It's a plot.
A plot, excellent. He says, "Af hanoros shatamevi aleinu." Even the terrible things, the catastrophes that befall us, ba'alila atamevim. It's all part of a plot. Shalom has the right word here. Kach omar adam lufnei Hakadosh Baruch. I don't get it, God. There's something fishy going on over here. You're telling me that because I ate from the Eitz Hadas, that's why we're going to bring death upon the world? He says, Achelo baras olamcha, 2,000 years before you created this world, that's the Chazal, there was Torah already. It was hidden, it was concealed. And what does it say in your Torah? It says, Zos Torahs Adam ki yomas ba'oel. Right? He quotes one pasuk, he could quote 1,000 pasuk, it indicates the man is mortal, he's going to die. Ilulei shet kanta mavis lebrios hayisa kosuv bakach. It must be that you were ready from the start, 2,000 years before creation, had in mind that there would be death. Elabasol litlos bias alila. You're just trying to find an excuse, you know, to blame me for. Right, for example, you know that when the Christians used to claim that the Jews used Christian blood of children, you know, to bake matzahs. That's called in Hebrew an alila. Alila is dam, right? It's a libel.
Libel.
Correct? He says, this is a libel. You're telling me that I brought death to the world? You already planned death to the world 2,000 years before the Torah. The Chenu Omer be Yosef. And we find a similar thing by Yosef. It says, Vayirachi Echav ki oso hava vm. And why did they get jealous of Yosef? It's because Yosef gave him a ketona, Yaakov gave him a ketonas pasim, and that engendered all sorts of enmity and jealousy. Says Rav Yudin in the Tanchuma, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was looking for a way of getting to this, you know, to this destination, that it was part of a divine scheme. He had already promised that the Bris Benim Son to Avraham Avinu, that Geri has Aracha. So this was all an Alila, so that Yaakov would love Yosef more than the brothers, and they would hate him because of it, and ultimately they would go down to Mitzrayim and they would become Mishubadim there. It's all part of a divine scheme. He says the following, that the Tanchuma gives a medrash, it gives a mashal. Mashal amad over domen. A man decides that he wants to divorce his wife, but he writes up the get, and he's looking for some sort of an excuse to divorce his wife. She's really a good woman. So what does he do? He says to her, pour me a cup. I guess he meant the hot tea, which she did. And then he takes the cup from her hand and he gives her a get. So she asks him, what did I do that deserves a get? He says, get away from me. You poured me a cup of lukewarm water instead of a hot tea. Wait a second. You already wrote the get. The get was already written. Right? Kfar Ayisa Yodea. You knew that this was going to happen. You were just looking for some sort of an excuse. He says, Kos HaPoshim Eino HaSiva L'Gerushin. He's not divorcing his wife because she presented to him lukewarm water lehepa. He has made his decision already. He has already planned out that he's going to divorce his wife. But he needs an Elah. It's got to go step by step. And one cause after the other. So he introduces these causes in order to justify the ultimate goal. So it means that Hashem has an ultimate plan. We don't see that plan as it unfolds, that it comes to fruition. But we have to know that everything that happens is woven into this divine scheme, this plan. And the Gemara tells us in Shabbos that a person should not give preferential treatment to one of his children above the others, because as a result of the Mishkal Shnei Slayim, meaning the I guess that's what you paid for this Ketonis Pasim that Yaakov gave to his son Yosef, which means he gave preferential treatment, is Niskanu Bo Echov in his Galgal Dov Yod Mitzrayim. So Tosa says, wait a minute, it was already foretold back in the Bris Benim Son Avraham Avinu that this whole thing would happen. So you tell me, no, the reason they went down to Mitzrayim is because of the kinah, because of the jealousy? The answer is, Afal Pi, in the bottom paragraph on page Nun Hey, even though Nigzar Gzera, yes, it's true, many, many, many decades earlier, the Gzera was already signed and sealed, but nevertheless, Nishtaleva Cheshbona Pratishal Yaakov, the sin of Yaakov Avinu by extending this Ksonis Pasim, etc., the preferential treatment to his son Yosef, that also becomes Mishulav, it becomes integrated into this Marechet. In other words, the divine being has a scheme, but man is granted freedom of choice, and if he abuses that freedom of choice, then that becomes one detail, one cause, one alila in the overall destiny and the overall unfolding of history. And therefore, that's what the pasuk means when we get back to the pasuk we started with in Tehillim, Lechu Uru Mifalos Hashem. What does it mean? Hapa'ula Asher Heichen Hashem Yisbrach Mi'oz U'Mikedem. God, from the beginning of the dawn of history, already planned something out. There was a scheme and there was something that would happen. That was already predetermined and pre-prepared by Hashem. But Nora Alila Al Bnei Adam, HaKadosh Baruch Hu fulfills, he brings about this plan, the fruition of this plan, with an alila. With an alila means that somehow, again, we don't know how this works, but the actions of man and the failures of man somehow get integrated in a cause and effect relationship to bring about the fruition of the gzerah that was decreed by God way, way back when. So again, this is the old problem. You're familiar with Yediyah Bechira. You remember that philosophical issue. You know, God knows what's going to happen, and God has it all planned out, and yet we have Bechira. The answer is yes. that God has a scheme, he has a plan. Ultimately, Yosef has to be, you know, has to be the one who's going to bring Klal Yisrael down to Mitzrayim, etc., etc. But man is still granted freedom of choice. And those are the alilos. The greatness of God, and that's what we ultimately will appreciate, is to see the Miphilos Elokim, to see how there was a scheme, and yet every single detail fit into that picture. Like a puzzle, like it's almost like a drama, you know, you write a play. By the way, what's, I don't know if you'll give me the answer that I'm looking for, I doubt it, but what's the greatest play, so to speak, in Tanakh?
Yes, brothers.
Excellent. Give me one more. No, you're right. You're right. Megillah says, isn't it so?
Yeah.
When you get to the end of the Megillah, all of a sudden, like with Mafreya, everything fits into place. That's what Reb Chaim says in the third paragraph on page Nun Vav. We'll fast forward a little bit. And he says that the Sugya Megillah goes back and forth whether Esther was written Beruach HaKodesh. He says, Hadover Bavhil, he says it's shocking almost. He says, V'chi eine lahavdil lavchin bein maisa b'nei odom levein maisa Hashem anema b'ruach HaKodesh? Isn't it crystal clear that everything that goes on here is Ruach HaKodesh? Ela, what's the Chazal, what are they trying to convey to us? Ro Rabosein Sheyesh b'Megillah or Nifla. They saw that there was a light, there was a message in Megillas Esther that makes it superior. Hameir es Mais Hashem, it sheds a light on the way God deals with this universe. The divine providence, Kitachlis Megillas Esther Lahoros, what is this Megillah trying to teach us? She'ein Tchilas Hashtalshus Hanes Maschelos Begida Amel Vatshverosh, or the fact that Esther was appointed as the queen. But rather it goes back way early. Even though you'll tell me, well, Ahasuerus appointed Haman, and then, you know, the whole story that Mordechai refused to bow down to him, and then Haman goes into the king, and he gets him to agree to this whole plan, Laharig Lashbat. No! This is all just Hishtalshus, Moros, that are meant to fulfill the divine decree that when the Jewish people enjoyed, again you have to know what this is all about, but they enjoyed the benefit of the banquet of Achashverosh, they were Nischayev Kloya Chas V'Shon. All that happened were all just different alilos, they were all different instances and incidents within the divine plan to bring about the ultimate fulfillment of the divine plan. Ad, until finally at the end of the Megillah we get to the divine plan. What's the goal? The Jewish people are spared from the Gzeira, Ad Chasarosam B'Tshuva, because they did Tshuva, right? Yeah, right. The late Knossos called Yehuda, Mitzuva Lai Babani, Shalosh Shonim, Shalosh Yom, and so on. V'ha Yeshua, HaGdol Shebal Yidei Mordechai, Kulam Chalokim U'Chulios Shal Cheshvan HaKloli. Every single thing, every incident that happened in the Megillah. So this is why Megillah's Esther is so profound. You know, it captures our hearts, because what it really shows us is that the details can only be evaluated once you have the entire picture, the whole scheme. And that's what Reb Chaim says on the top of this page, Ein La Adam, Ladunas Mikrei HaPrati, a person should not judge the incidents in his life in isolation. Ki afhu eino el chelek mitochnit arucha. Everything is part of a longer, more complicated picture. V'nisgalgal adavra al yodo ba'alila al yidei nor alilu. And that's what Hashem says to Eov. Eov says, miyitein yodati v'emtza'eyu erchol afon of mishpat. Say the Gemara, say Chazal in the Medrash, what did Hashem respond to Eov? Eov suffered so much. Eifo ha'yisa v'yasteyoretz. Were you around, Eov, when I created the world? Meaning you're a created being. And you don't understand the divine plan in creation. You as a created being are post-creation. But already at the time of creation, Say Chazal, Biod Shadam Arishon Mutal Gola. Man was not even brought about into this world. He was just a bar of clay, you know, of potential. God already had a plan. That's called Dor Doru Maisa V'Karosov. And every individual is incorporated into that great, gigantic plan, the Cheshbon HaKlali. So how could man have the right to judge and evaluate in a negative way each individual incident? And I found out when I read this Maimar that Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac Sher is Rabbi Chaim Shulevitz's uncle. I didn't know that until I read this. He says, Dodi Agon Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac Sher Zatzal. My father told me that when he was in Yeshivas Rabbeinu Yitzchak Chanon, this is way before it became YU officially, he says that the most, perhaps one of the most powerful, influential individuals on the lives of his Chabura was Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac Sher. He came from Europe, and he used to, I guess he was on a fundraising, you know, mission, and he used to have a Saturday night vad. And all of my father's chabura came to this vad. It was a musa chabura. And whatever he said, with all its inspiration, always had one goal, one tachas. What was the message? Go back to Europe and learn in the yeshivas of Europe. That was his agenda. And he was so influential that so many of my father's chabura went back to Europe to study. You know, today we go to Eretz Yisrael to study, you know. But in those days, they were attracted to go. There were a few who went to Eretz Yisrael too, but not many. You know, again, I'm going back to the 1930s. Many of them went back to Europe and ultimately became great Rosh Yeshiva. Rav Scheimer, you heard of Rav Scheimer. He went to the Mir. And Rav Gifter went to Telz. These were all YU guys. I mean, maybe you're not allowed to publicize that. I don't know. But, you know, now they rewrite history. But, what? It
depends on which Ola.
I can't hear you.
Depends on which Ola.
Right, I'm just saying.
And they came back.
Anyway, so what does Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac Sher say? He says that the Navi in Shmuel tells us about an incident in the life of Shaul HaMelech. Again, he wasn't Shaul HaMelech then, he was just the son of Kish. And Kish lost his atonot, his donkeys. And he sends Shaul, his son, on a mission together with all the Na'arim, you know, the young boys, to try to find these atonot. And it's amazing to keep it out here because he goes through all worlds until he finally gives up hope and he turns to his Na'arim and he says, you know what? Let's throw in the towel. Let's go back home. We're going to cause more anguish to our father, Kish, if we don't show up because he's going to think who knows what happened to us. We better go back. So the Na'arim say to him, but wait a minute. Now this is the time period in which the Navi, meaning Shmuel, is around. And if Shmuel's around, why not approach him and maybe he'll help us, you know, find the Atonot. And when Shmuel responds, he says, Ulemi kol chemdas Yisrael halo lecha. Meaning, you don't realize it, Shaul. You think you're on a mission to find your father's donkeys. Oh no. You are about to be crowned and anointed as the king of Israel. And you're looking for a couple atonot, but kol chemdas Yisrael lecha, because the melech has a right to take over whatever he needs for the malchus. So all the possessions of Israel really belong to you. So forget about the atonot. But says Rav Chaim Shulevitz, what was the in the name of Rav Yitzchak Isaac Sher, what was the deeper meaning of this entire story with the Atonot? Who cares about the Atonot? The answer is that even Shaul didn't care much about the Atonot. He thought that these were Kleinikite, Pishikas. What's the significance of the Atonot? HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you don't understand. The loss of the Atonot is just one little detail in a greater scheme of Dvarim Gedolim, which means Malchus be Yisrael, you're about to be appointed and anointed the king of Israel. The backdrop to this looks very banal, very insignificant, but it's great. It's awesome. He says, HaKol Shakul Umadud B'Dikduk Otzim, everything that happens in this universe is weighed, is measured precisely. It's not too heavy or too light. And therefore, what we find is Matsu Naros Yotzos Lishov Mayim Visholem Hayesh Bazeroa Velo Heshiv Viktsara Yesh Hine Lefanecha. In that same parish of the Atonot, he finds young girls who are going out to draw water and he asks them, Is there a Navi around here? So they should have answered, Hine Yesh Lefanecha, go ask Shmuel, he's right over here down the block. You know? But instead, the Tanakh records that they give this whole long, complicated description. Maher, Atok, Yayom, Bola'ir, Kibach, Ma'ir, Kain Timtsun, Oso, Viata, Lu, Kioso, Ayom, Timtsun, you'll find it. So Chazal say in the Gemara Brachas, Kol Kach Lama, why do we need this whole Arichus? Rabbi Yochanan Lefisha Ein Malchus Nogas Lechavata Afilu Kamali Neima. Meaning that Shmuel was like a melech. He was the Navi, but it was like he was the final word. He was really the sovereign ruler, so to speak, of Klal Yisrael. And yet Shaul is now being brought to become the melech of Yisrael. And it looks on the face of it that Shaul is involved in nothing more than looking for Atonot. Me'idach ma'akvin also. Why are they, what does it mean that Rabbi Yochanan says that this whole long story, this whole long spiel is because ein malchus nogas b'chavrito? He means to say ma'akvin also l'shmo tshuvas ha'naros. He had to be slowed down. He was going too fast. Adayin lo higias man. Shmuel is still the melech, so to speak. When are you allowed to take over? You may need another minute or two. It's going to be delayed and postponed. You can't cut in even for a minute to the Sarara, the sovereign dominion rulership of Shmuel. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends these girls and puts in their mouths a whole long story in order to slow you down. Because the right moment hasn't happened yet. You know, sometimes, I don't know if it happens to you, you're in traffic and you're driving and the weather is awful. And you're so anxious to get to your place. From the perspective of this Musa Shmuz, our attitude to be, you know what? There must be a reason for this. Gamzul Tov, if I'm being slowed down, it's because Chas Shalom, you know all the stories about people who miss flights and then the flight got blown up by terrorists. You know, all the different...
Koli Kulitova.
And this should really engender within us a certain calm. You know, we spoke earlier today in the name of Rav Kook about the tirdos of the world that undermine our ability to study Torah with a clear head. If we had the mitzvah of bitachon, if we understood that every detail is part of a greater whole, and it's oiske cheshvin, it's meticulously measured, then we would be rid of all these tirdos. And I'm talking to myself here because I'm living a life of tension, you know, running from here to there. What are you talking about? Take it easy. They say that Rav Chorsky was just murdered. My former chavrusa, Rav Moshe. They say about him, he was never nervous. There was no such thing. It wasn't even part of him. They tell stories about him. He was so calm. One of the Talmidim got up at the funeral. No, not at the funeral, at the Beis Avil. And he said, this made an impression on me. He said, I had a chavrusa with Rav Chorsky at a certain time every day. Rav Chorsky had 35 chavrusas a week. Whoa. With different Talmidim in the yeshiva. He never refused the Talmud and wanted to learn with him. Anyway, this Talmud says that they used to learn at a certain time towards the evening. And Rav Moshe was meant to be Masadar Kiddushin exactly at that time. And like the Talmud continues learning with him and he's thinking in his mind, what's going on over here? Finally, Rav Chorsky finishes the sugya and he says, we have to go now to the chasana, so-and-so is getting married. He shows him perfect timing, exactly at the moment that he had to be there to be Masadar Kiddushin. Like, how did he know? What, he had a Ruach HaKodesh? He had this intuition? But that's, you know, that's a, again, I don't know if I could ever hope to be, but to admire a midah like that of someone who's so calm about it, that everything is part of a plan. I mean, it's unbelievable. And now we swing back to the original question. Who remembers the original question? I'm testing you.
About Yaakov.
Yes, no, about Parshas Vayetzer.
Why Stumah?
Why Parshas Stumah? He says, V'nira, this is Rav Chaim's own chiddush. Why is the Parshas Stumah? Ein bo revach. Kilo chalokim chalokim. The Torah wants you to understand that in the episodes, the incidents of Yaakov Avinu's life, which are primarily here in Parshas Vayetze, more than any other parsha, there's no chalokim chalokim here. Don't split them into parts. You know, it's not Roman numeral number one, Roman numeral number two. Elakol pratu prat sheva Parshas Yaakov mitztaref lechezban kloli echad shel binyan am Yisrael. This is part of the divine scheme to build Klal Yisrael. And then finally, he goes through some of the details of the parsha, and he shows you how we learn so many things from each of these details. Yaakov Avinu builds Beis Yisrael. He listens to the voice of his parents who tell him to go to Beis Lavan. And the pasuk, the Chazal say that he was mekayim the pasuk shomeli etza chacham, a person who gets advice and direction and he listens to it. He's a chacham, and who is that? That's Yaakov. Frechter b'chaim, I don't get it. Yaakov Avinu becomes the paradigm of accepting the guidance of his parents and going to Beis Lavan. What did Yaakov do immediately after he stepped out of his parents' house?
He went
for 14 years to Beis Sheva Emer. Why is he the paradigm of Shomei Aliyetza? He's not a Shomei Aliyetza. He took a detour of 14 years. Mm-hmm. He was never commanded to go to Beis Yeshiva Sheva Emer. Zocher B'chaim, he was commanded to build Klal Yisrael. That was the next one. And he was a Shomea Eitzah. Why? Because Yaakov Avinu understood that he's going to Beis Lavan. There's no way that he could build Beis Yisrael by going without preparation to Beis Lavan. He knew what Beis Lavan is about. He would have to come back later and say, "In Lavan Gaiti V'Tayik Mitzvah Shemati." How could he do it? How could he be Mamed Shifta Yisrael? He knew he had to have Hachana. And how long of a Hachana period did he have to have? Nothing less than 14 years. Again, he understood that the detail is part of a greater whole, of a greater goal. He says, we have to know that in the world in which we live today, there's Beis Lavan all over the place. This parsha is meant to teach us the tremendous significance of Hachana. You want to go out there and face the Beis Lavan in an olam that's a world full of sheker, of people who want to trip you and undermine you and make you lower and subjugate you. The Gemara tells us, Chazal tells us about Lavan, the Bikesh Lavan, Lakar Sakol. He wanted to destroy Yaakov. How could Yaakov face those challenges? The answer is, he needed the preparation of Torah, or as the Litvak say, Teira. Right? He had to study Torah for 14 years. Chazal say on the Pasuk that Vayolad Shav, that he didn't sleep for 14 years. I don't know if you have to pick out literally, but maybe he didn't put on his pajamas for 14 years. You know, he fell asleep when he had to fall asleep. He says, Vayishka v'mokom 14 years lo shacha b'layla yosik b'torah. He says, Hinek sheshacha b'layla. And this one night, after 14 years, he finally gets into bed and he sleeps. Lo shacha v'al gabi karam uksasos. The Torah describes that he took an Evan, Samir Rashosa. So he's sleeping on an Evan. It means that the 14 years before, he didn't even sleep on an Evan. It was even worse than that. This was the luxury. After 14 years, he allowed himself the luxury of using an Evan as a pillow. And this is not Derech Nes, by the way. Says Rav Chaim, it wasn't that Yaakov experienced the miracle that for 14 years in Yeshiva Shem Ve'Evra, he didn't have to sleep. But rather, this is the amazing koach of a person. And we all have kochos that we're not aware of and potential that we refuse to recognize. Enormous, endless potential. Ein adam mishtamish b'natzel kochosav. I think the psychologists say that if you have like they give the marshal of cylinders in a car. How many cylinders are there? Eight?
Six
cylinders in a car. We use about one or maybe two cylinders, the average person. We have so much potential. So much koach. Hayom Katsar, the Mishnah tells us, Vamalocha Maruba. But the problem is, Hapolim Atzlonim. We are lazy, as we spoke about before. In Ya'ameitz Adam as Kolko Chosav, it's unbelievable. He can revolutionize the world. We see it, like when a person, Chas V'Shalom, experiences a car accident and he saves a child by mamash lifting up a car. They call it adrenaline, but it means man has such unbelievable abilities. There's a famous story, I think I mentioned it to you before, in Eliot's book, you know, Hasidic Tales of the Holocaust, where the Nazis said to the Jews that they have to jump over a certain ravine, and if they make it to the other side, they'll be spared, otherwise they'll be shot to death. And the Blucher Rebbe was there, so
So he was with a guy, he wasn't religious, but anyway, he was with another Jew, and the Jew said, Rebbe, you know, let him just kill us now, instead of making a galechta, making a joke of us, and we'll fall into the pit and buried alive. The Rebbe said, no, we gotta try. And the Rebbe jumped across, he said a certain tefillah, and made it to the other side. When they got to the other side, this other Jew says to the Rebbe, again, he didn't look like the Rebbe, obviously, How'd you manage? He says, I was holding on to the coattails of my great-grandfather, who was the Divrei Chaim, and my grandfather, and somehow I made it to the other side.
The other guy too.
So the Rebbe turns to him, he says, but how did you get to the other side? He says, I was holding on to your coattails. He says, Kfar Biarda, the Chofetz Chaim, says in the name of the Gaon Mivilna, that David HaMelech, when he says Sasan Ochel in Marsecha Kemotzei Shalav Rav, what's the comparison of David HaMelech that he makes between someone who studies Torah as to someone who finds Shalav Rav? You know, let's say after a battle, you see all these diamonds and gold and everything. He says that David HaMelech is trying to convey the message that if a person would only understand, he would appreciate and acknowledge what great potential he has, that he is really he's surrounded by otzos shall expensive avonim tovos margolios, and he has the time to gather them together. And now we're on Nunches. He says, "Lo yonav lo yishan afilu regechad." Who would go to sleep? Would you go to sleep if you had the possibility of gathering together these diamonds? He would put all his energy and even beyond b'li heref lekabeitz kechol yosef to gather more and more and more. He says, "David HaMelech." That's exactly what our attitude should be towards life, Torah mitzvahs. That's what we discussed before about Maskiri Lo Yom Misa. You know, Yafa Shachas, take advantage of 1 hour of tshuva, Maisin Tovim, that's worth more than all of Olam Haba. And therefore Yaakov Avinu was so energized during those 14 years in order to exploit all the energy and all the forces, the powers that he had, and achieve Torah study. It's not Al Pi Derech HaNes. And then we find later on that Yaakov Avinu was able to pick up the Evan Me'al Pi Haber. You remember with the story with the right? And Rashi says Kimavir as a pkak me'al pitzluchu, so that Yaakov, it was so easy for Yaakov. It's like opening up a little can. Lodiach and Lodiach, the Torah wants to tell Kocho Gadol. Says Reb Chaim, you think that Rashi means that he was a gibor? You know, he pumped iron. No. If that be the case, how is it that on Shmini Atzeres, when we ask for Geshem, we say Yiched Lev, he dedicated his heart, Vigal Evimipi Be'er Mayim, and he was able to remove this stone from the opening of the well. Well, if you tell me that he was just Poshet, he was a Gibor, you know, he was the greatest, you know, weightlifter in the world at that time. So what does that give us as chus to come in front of the Ribono Shalom and Bavuru al Timno Mayim, because the greatness of Yaakov Avinu don't withhold water from us? If it was physical gvura, that's not a chus for Klali. So the answer is, we're not talking about physical gvura. That's not what the Torah is talking about. We're talking about Yichad Halev. Yichad Halev means when a person takes all his energies, all his focus, and he puts them into achieving a goal. It's endless what man can achieve if only he puts his mind to it. If only he realizes it's Kemotzei Shalav Rav, he has opportunities. So Mirtz Hashem, we should be Zoche to achieve all these great things and to exploit and to utilize our energies and all our kochos with Yichud Alev, and more important, to live through difficult times as we are now, and yet appreciate that it's all part of a greater whole. It's a divine scheme. We have to get the Yachta philosophy that it's integrated into the destiny of Klal Yisrael. And if we do that, we'll be following in the footsteps of no less greater people than Nochem Ish Gamzu, Rabbi Akiva, Kol Manzu Yodin, Rachman Ulitav. We should be machasik ourselves with that faith, with that emunah.
I wanted to tell you the story. I think it's when Elchanan Wasserman tells him there's a mushel. A king decided to hire for his ambassadors to other countries people with physical disabilities. So he hires a hunchback and he says, "You're going to be my ambassador to this country." And why was a hunchback? And he says to the hunchback, on the one condition, do not bet that king anything under any circumstances.
Oh, yeah.
Never bet him. I won't bet him at all. He goes to represent the country. He comes in, the king looks at him and says, I bet you $1 million you're not a hunchback. What do you mean, I'm a hunchback? He went, oh, I'm not that bet. $1 million, but I am a hunchback. You know, I can make $1 million for my king. Right? So he says to him, I'm a hunchback. He says, prove it. He takes off his shirt. He's a hunchback. He gives him $1 million. Goes back to his king and says, King, I want you to know, I made you
$1 million. They had already made a bet before.
They had $100 million that yeah, you could
get him to bet. Right. Yeah, I saw that story in a different form.
The stories move around. But
all right, let's finish up the piece here. Vayishka v'mokam ahu v'yachlom. Yaakov Avinu goes to sleep at that place, and he has a nevuah. And during that sleep, through that nevuah, he was zochet to Eretz Yisrael and to all the promises of Hashem. And Chazal say that if not for that sleep, he wouldn't have been zochet to all those promises of his children inheriting Eretz Yisrael. Nevertheless, Yaakov Avinu wakes up and he says, "Achein yesh Hashem makod nochi lo yadati." And Rashi says, "Im yadati, had I known, I wouldn't have slept there." In other words, even if he would have given up, even had he known, he wouldn't have slept there. Even if it meant giving up all the promises of Hashem, he would give that all up because of Mora Mikdash, the fear of the Beis Hamikdash. Meaning, the means don't justify the ends. It would not have been permissible for Yaakov to go to sleep in that place, even for the greater good of being zochah all the havtachas and all the zchios and kinyonim of Eretz Yisrael. And that's a phenomenal message over here. Yaakov says in Lovan Garti Taig Mitzvah Shamarti, and then on the other end he says Katoti Milchol Chasod. And Rashi says Shemin Islach Lachli Bechet. It means he was afraid of Shemi Yigrom Achet, even though he did all those mitzvahs. The Ibn Ezra adds Shemesh Shogag B'Machshavto. Maybe he had some sort of machshava b'shgaga, of course, not deliberately, inadvertently, which would undermine his status. And as he was so afraid, Yaakov Avinu, of lichluch b'chein, of shogeg b'machshava, that he might lose everything because of such a minor sin, he might be given over to Esav, and the entire Klal Yisrael, the future of Klal Yisrael would have been in jeopardy, would have been in limbo. But the answer is that that's what he felt, that he has Yerushamayim, he's afraid. He would never sleep in a place. He's afraid of maybe a shkoga machshava. All this—that's what a Yirei Shamayim is. A person has always feel he hasn't yet achieved his goal. Bechol matzav Yirei Shamayim, v'yorei shema dain lo higil l'derech emes. A person has to realize and dedicate himself to study the truth and admit that he may not have achieved truth yet. So he writes on this another great bracha that we get from these parashas as we follow the great examples and the models of our forefathers of Yaakov Avinu, that we should be zocher to true, genuine Yerushamayim Kein Yi Ratzon Amen.